Right. somebody by you and tell them nothing's going to hinder me. Nothing's going to silence me. Has anybody got a praise on your heart for God tonight? Hallelujah, hallelujah. So good to be in the Lord's house tonight with the people of God. One more time, we're demonstrating that the prophecy of the word of God is coming to pass in the earth. It's not just Israel in the land, but there's a living, breathing organism all around the earth. It's the church of the living God. And from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, there's a praise being offered up to God. Some of them are already shut down for the night. They're in the midst of their sleep tonight, but there's a praise that continues around the course of the earth, and that's going to continue until he comes. We're so delighted tonight to have Brother Walter in the house with us. So glad that he came all the way from Silsbee, Texas, to be with us. And tonight we want him to come and take his liberty. And brother, we want you to just relate your testimony and whatever else God lays on your heart tonight. And why don't you stretch forth your hand and just tell him, preach to me, preacher. God bless you. If you love the word of God and the man of God, clap your hands tonight.
Kind of had my mind set on the direction that we would go tonight before I left this morning service. And then I talked to God in the hotel room. And the Lord really began to deal with my heart and with my spirit in a very, very direct word. Totally abstract on where I was wanting to go. But if I am to be what God has called me to be, I got to get out of the way and allow God to have his way. Because it's not the DeWalt show, it's not my show. I am just a mouthpiece. So we're going to move rather quickly into the word of the Lord. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, would you please turn to the book of Galatians, chapter number 3. Thank you for everybody being in the house of God tonight. Galatians, chapter number 3. We'll in short order begin reading at the 24th verse and read throughout the 28th. Again, it's the book of Galatians, chapter 3 and verses 24 through 28. And when you have it, say amen. The Bible reads here in verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all, somebody say all, the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all. Everybody say all again. All one in Christ Jesus. Woo, that's enough to shout about right there. My contribution with the help of the Lord to this beautiful congregation of God's good looking people will come to us tonight. From this thought, I'll be preaching for your hearts hearing, it's an identity crisis. It's an identity crisis. With your hands lifted up high and your mouths wide open, would you talk to God for just a little while here today? God, I pray right now that you will touch every heart, every mind, every spirit that is represented in the house tonight. Oh God, I place every spirit that is not like you under arrest so that your glory may be revealed in the house. Oh God, we love you. We thank you for what you're doing. Even now, God, we thank you for the anointing that I feel right now. I thank you for what you're going to do in the near future, Lord. Oh, God, I thank you for the things you have already done. God, we love you. We thank you. We appreciate you for being God in our lives. We love you and adore you. And everybody said in Jesus' name. Maybe seated in the mattress, name of the Lord, if you can. To somehow begin the journey of ministering the word of the Lord here tonight, I must first begin by presenting to some and introducing to others a man by the name of Gregor Johann Mendel. Mr. Mendel was an Austrian friar and scientist who gained posthumous fame as the founder of a new science of genetics. He was the first to demonstrate that the inheritance of certain traits in pea plants follow particular and very distinct patterns. He discovered that when he crossed white flower and purple flower plants, the results would end up not being a blend of the two, but rather a mixture of both. These experiments in his small monastery garden produced a theory that declared that certain living things inherited certain characteristics and or traits from their progenitor. Although Mr. Mendel's finds were extremely significant for his time period, his work was not even recognized to its full potential until the turn of the 20th century. And the independent rediscovery of these laws produced the foundation of the modern science of genetics, commonly known as Mendel's Law. To the world, Gregor Mendel was the first to make a scientific breakthrough on the laws of heredity. He was the one who discovered that each individual had two genes for each trait, one of which being dominant and the other being recessive, one that comes from your mama and the other from your daddy. I found it quite interesting when studying all this out and trying to keep up with the terminology with my my small pea-sized brain, that Mendel also said that an individual's physical appearance, what you look like physically, is determined by its alternative forms and its original factor and also its environment. God help me here tonight. What Mendel was saying here is that when you are born, if your daddy carried the dominant gene, then you're going to look just like daddy's side of the family, no matter how much you don't like it. And if your mama carried the dominant gene, you're going to look like grandma then. You're going to like mama then, mama's side of the family. But one of the two would have to be recessive. And he then said that the only way that you can escape this law is by stepping away from your original form and into an alternative form and then change your environment. Oh, God. It is here now, my brothers and sisters. I'm going to skip a little while. It is here now that we have to bring your attention to the parable of the Good Samaritan that is found in the book of Luke chapter 10 and verses 25 through 37. I know that's somewhat of a lengthy reading, but I have to go right here for just a moment just to bring out what the Lord laid on my heart in the hotel room today. It says here, and behold, a certain Lord stood up and tempted him, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering said, "That thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy might, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place and came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. This parable to me is so interesting tonight, because when reading it, I picked up from the pages that this lawyer seemed to have somewhat of a chip on his shoulder. It seemed to me tonight that he was not only trying to justify himself, but he was also trying to hold on to all that he had imagined in his mind that he was. So he looks over at Jesus and with sarcasm in his voice and asked, well, who is my neighbor? If he was a sister, he'd have got a little something in his neck. Well, who is my neighbor? Help me in here, Holy Ghost. With a little sarcasm, who is my neighbor? I personally believe that Jesus was thinking to himself that you were doing just fine a minute ago, Mr. Lawyer. But since you want to push me like that, since you want to press the issue, let me tell you a little story here. He said a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was wrecked by thieves. He was literally beat half to death. Now, there are many theological scholars and critics who have rightfully noted that Jesus does not directly answer this uppity lawyer's self-justifying question. But instead, Jesus switches the terms of the question, because the parable does not lead any one of us here tonight to the answer that says that your neighbor is thus and so. The parable does not say that your neighbor is him or her. The parable does not say that your neighbor is this group or that group. Your neighbor, the parable does not say that your neighbor is black folk or white folk or Hispanics or Asian or any other ethnicity. It does not lead to any one entity being your neighbor. God help me here. I believe that the lawyer was looking for a direct answer from Jesus when he led with that smart aleck question, who is my neighbor? It was as if the lawyer had already predetermined in his mind that Jesus was going to say to him that your neighbor is somebody that you already have in your small little circle of close friends that you hang out with all the time. God help me here. He wanted Jesus to say, I believe, that your neighbor is somebody that you have some kind of affinity with and you're closer to him. He was looking for a direct answer from Jesus. But since he was forcing the issue, Jesus is now going to shake his little carnal reasoning in order to broaden his parameters here. Since he's forcing the issue with Jesus, Jesus is about to rain on his little self-justifying parade in order to show him that there are some things that he wants him to do that he may not be mentally ready to do. Jesus is about to challenge him to go into places that he had already predetermined in his mind was too hard for him. He had already predetermined in his mind that he was not walking in those places. He's about to show him a realm of outreach that he had already predetermined
was too uncomfortable for him to be involved in. But since he was pressing the issue, since Mr. Lawyer is pressing Jesus, Jesus decided, I'm going to be offensive to you. I've tried to be nice to you. I tried to go easy with you and teach you how to do it the right way without being confrontational. But since you're pushing me, Mr. Lawyer, I got to might as well switch some stuff around in your life. Since you're pressing the issue, I might as well switch the terms of your self-justifying question. And instead of this parable leading us to a definite answer, this parable proposes a question about being a neighbor. This question proposed by Jesus brings all of us here tonight and the lawyer to an unwanted and an unfriendly identity crisis that is typical with each and every one of us. Have a real, true, genuine encounter with the Master. God, it is typical when we have a face-to-face moment with Jesus. This lawyer was comfortable with his own environment. This lawyer was comfortable with his friends and groups of associates that thought like him, that looked like him, that dressed like him, that acted like he did, that lived like he did, that ate in the nice places he ate at. This lawyer was comfortable with those who always patted him on the back and told him how good and how great he was and how special he was. I've come by here to tell somebody tonight that it's a blessing when the Lord will bring folk in your life who don't think you're all of that in a bag of chips. Every now and then I've come to tell somebody that it's a real blessing, God, when God will send somebody down your aisle who could care less about the title that you possess every now and then. It's a blessing when God will send somebody that tell you that yes, your stuff stinks, yes, you're doing wrong, yes, you're not living right, yes, you're not acting right, yes, you're not dressing right. Yes. Every now and then, my brothers and sisters, especially when you think that you have it all together, especially when you think that all of your ducks are all in a row, especially when you think you're on the upper echelon of everything, especially when you think that you made it, and when you think that you have arrived, God will sometimes set things up for you to wonder whether or not you're still standing on a solid foundation. That's just how God is sometimes. Some of you can testify with me tonight that you thought that you have achieved all of the spiritual height that you could, but to only find out that there was coming a problem around the corner that made you intensify your prayer life. You may have thought that you had made it in the shade when you got that promotion on the job. And you were able to buy the nice house. You were able to drive the nice car. You were able to shop at Macy's. You were able to buy Louis. God help me here. But then boom, the economy crashed. And you had to tighten down on the pocketbooks and stop spending everything and stop eating at the nicest restaurant. God, you can't tell me and expect me to believe tonight that God doesn't know how to shake up your life to prove to you that there's something more than your little small circle of friends and close associates. Huh. There's more to living than your little small circle of close friends. I've come here tonight to tell everybody that there will be a divine interruption in your life that will cause you to make a decision about the life that you are living. Yes, his blessings and provisions are great, but sometimes, my brothers and sisters, we need a fresh jolt of reality. And the reality of this matter tonight is that there are people dying lost every single day. We have folk all across this world who sit back and think that they are the cat's meow and the dog's bow wow, but won't help nobody. There are folk laying in the streets all across this city, all across this county, all across this country, and abroad without any hope or help, who are crying out for somebody to just care about their situation. But we've got folk taking it easy, going about their daily routines without any concern for the hurting. I personally know people who have already predetermined in their minds who's good enough to be saved, who's good enough to come into their churches, who's good enough to sit on their pews, who's good enough to come and feel what we enjoy every single service. And who's not, who don't belong here, who's not, who don't belong in this church. And they look at people who they have figured out in their mind are not worth the effort, and like they don't qualify for the grace and the mercy of God, just like you did, just like I did. I got to unburden my heart here tonight. I've got to tell you, can I preach this thing the way I feel it? The parable that is represented here is now offensive to this lawyer. Y'all please sit down. Give me a little mouth. Let me go out and work this thing out. They release this here. This parable becomes offensive to this lawyer because he now has to deal with Jesus saying that there was a man who was beaten half to death. And the one who's supposed to be the ones that knew God just simply looked down at that poor man, turned their faces, and walked by on the other side without even attempting to render any kind of aid. I wonder tonight, New Life, I wonder tonight how many wounded people have come into our churches and left still wounded. I wonder tonight how many people have left our buildings with pain because we just passed them right on by. I've come here tonight to tell somebody that every single body that you come in contact with, everybody needs a savior. And the kicker is, you just may be the only representation of Jesus that they will ever see. We'll find here tonight in my opening scripture reference that the Bible says that the law was our schoolmaster that would bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith is come, no longer are we under a schoolmaster. We are all, somebody say all, we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Greek nor Jew, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for we are all, somebody say all, One in Christ Jesus. I've stopped by for a little while here tonight to simply tell somebody that once you've been buried by baptism in the wonderful, awesome, all-saving name of Jesus, and his blood is covering your life, and it has changed your identity, I've come to tell you it's your responsibility to be the light in this dark world. It's your responsibility to be the salt of the earth. It's your responsibility to help somebody else find what you have. Why don't you give your neighbor a high five and tell them, you can do this. Tell somebody, you can do this. You ain't say it like you meant it. Tell somebody like you mean it. You can do, never mind, make this personal. I can do this. I can. Yeah, make it personal tonight, baby. We walking down your street tonight. I can do this. I can do this. I feel like having some church now. We don't have time, my brothers and sisters, to be stuck up. No, 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 no. No, no. We don't have time, my brothers and sisters, to be looking cute all the time. We don't have time to think that our clothes are too expensive not to wrap your arms around somebody that can't afford to wear what you wear. We don't have time to be looking down our long noses, and if you're in my case, wide nose, at folk who don't look right according to our standard of looking right. We don't have time to turn our face away from folk that don't smell just right. We don't have time to turn our hearts away from folk who are minister society. We don't have time to turn our eyes away from those that dress, who don't dress, live, and act, and have relationships like we do, because the Bible says that such were some of you. Such were some of you. Such were some of you. So we don't have time to turn our backs on a woman who looks, acts, and smells like she's on dope. Who looks, smells, and acts like she's locked down on drugs. She's locked down on meth. For that's the woman. That's the woman that's wounded. That's the woman that's crying out for help. That's the woman who's broken and need to be fixed. That's the woman that need what you have in the house tonight. That's the woman that is crying out for somebody to just care. It's the woman, my brothers and sisters, who is crying out for somebody to help her out of her downward spiral. That is the woman, my brothers and sisters, that is waiting on somebody like you to tell them, I know a better way. That's the woman, my brothers and sisters, that says, I don't know how I got to where I am, but looking at you, I can see that there is something better for me, but it takes you getting out there. What we need in this day are people who can remember what God has brought you from. What we need are people who can remember what God has brought you out of. What we need are people who can forget about what the rest of the people in the cliques are doing and say, I'll do whatever it takes to see a soul saved. If nobody reaches, I'll be the one to reach. If nobody prays, I'll be the one that prays. If nobody wants to deal with them, I'll be the one that'll deal with them. I'll deal with them because I realize that it had not been for God, I would probably still be where they are. If it had not been for God, I'd still be in a hot mess myself. If it had not been for God, I'll still be trapped at myself. I've got to tell somebody that the devil is a liar. Pastor Sutton, why put them out of church? I'm going to say it. I'm getting sick of being sick and tired of going to conferences, going to camp meetings, going to all over the world to different days and seeing people shout, huck and buck, swing from the chandeliers, run all over the place when people talk about God healing them from cancer, God raising them from the dead. Oh, God doing all kinds of things. But as soon as they say homosexuality, nothing happens. Pastor Sutton, I'm getting tired of it. Oh, God. How the devil is a liar. I've come to tell somebody tonight that if we've got the power to lay hands on the sick and watch God heal their bodies, if we've got the power to lay hands and watch God raise people up from the dead, then you and I got the same power to lay our hands on the homosexual and the lesbian and watch God deliver them and drive that spirit out. I told the folk back home, don't put them out. No. Let them on. Let them come on in. Come on. Come on. I ain't scared. I ain't scared of it. I dare anybody to get bold with it. Why put them out of church? If this is the hospital for the sick, this is where they belong. If you've got the power to lay hands on a prostitute, I've done it so many times, I don't even know. I can't even count how many times I've laid hands on prostitutes. We've got some in churches that I visit a lot that were ex-prostitutes who are praise singers now. And if we got the power to lay hands on a prostitute, it doesn't matter what lifestyle that they are stuck into. I know the God that said, I got all power. I've even had some tell me, well, Brother Walter, you don't understand. I was born this way. I said, hey, it doesn't matter to me how you were born, but I know you can be born again. You can go down in Jesus. I've come to tell somebody that we got the power. We've got the power to lay hands on a crackhead. We've got the power to lay hands on a dope addict. We've got the power to lay hands on a dope dealer. We've got the power to lay hands on the alcoholic and those who are battling all kinds of addictions. Pastor Sutton, I've come to tell everybody that we need to go back to laying hands on the ones that the people think are no good to society. We need to lay hands on them and pray them through in the Holy Ghost. He God know a God who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ever ask or think, according to the power that's in us. You gotta prove him, he says. Lay your hands on him. Lay your hands on her and cast that spirit out. We need to lay hands on people because our God has all power to save anybody from anything. He can turn a pimp to a preacher. He could turn a prostitute to a praise singer. He could turn a drug dealer to the church drummer. He did it for me. He can turn he could turn a fighter into a faithful prayer warrior. He could turn an alcoholic into an altar worker. Why don't you give your neighbor a high five and tell him he can do it. He can do it. He can do it. Tell somebody else, God is about to turn your world upside down. He's about to show you that good folk ain't good. He's about to show you that bad folk ain't bad. He's about to show you that the folk that people say ain't no good are the ones that he needs to help somebody that's wounded, help somebody that's hurting, help somebody that's in pain, help somebody that's depressed. I'm so glad tonight that God sent somebody that did not mind that I was a wounded young man. When I walked through those back doors at my home church, they did not mind that I was wounded. They did not mind that I had scars. They did not mind that I had all kinds of hell broke loose. They did not mind that I had all kinds of baggage. Oh, God help me here. They did not mind that I was broken. They didn't mind that I was all jacked up. So I'm so glad tonight that he picked me up. He turned me around and he placed my feet back on a solid ground. I'm not the same man I used to be. So now it's my responsibility to help somebody else. So glad. So glad. There was somebody out there. There was somebody in that home church that could handle my testimony. I'm so glad tonight that there were people in that church that can listen to me tell what I was going through, and they did not judge me and talk about me and run my name in the street, but yet they grabbed me by my head and said, we can make it through this together. God, we can praise his name together. I'm exceeding glad tonight. Because the Lord wrapped me up. When I was in darkness, dressed my wounds, carried my burdens, brought me to the church and said, whatever the cost is, I've already paid the price. And he's still blessing me. Over 13 years later, he's still blessing me. Over 13 years later, he's still healing me. Over 13 years later, he's still delivering me. He's still anointing me. He's still protecting me. He's still molding me. He's still making me. And I'm still lifting up holy hands. I'm still giving him glory. I'm still praising his name. What we need in the house tonight is people who can say, I'll help you, I'll pray you through, I'll walk with you, I'll talk to you, I'll sit with you, I'll be there for you. But when it's all said and done, you're coming out different. When it's all said and done, you're coming out of whatever it is that's holding you bound. You're coming out of your generational curse. You're coming out of the hole, because I refuse to allow you to lose your soul. I'll hold you till the Lord turns you around. I'll hold you till God changes your identity. We need people that say, I'll hold you till the yoke is broken. I'll hold you till the chains are gone. I'll hold you till you can walk on your own. Because we cannot afford to allow them to die in their identity crisis. We can't afford to allow them. They see themselves the way they are. But that's not the way God sees them. It's an identity crisis. There may be a prostitute right now, but God doesn't see them that way. It's an identity crisis. They may be locked down on drugs right now, but God doesn't see them that way. It's an identity crisis. I've come to tell somebody tonight, it's our responsibility to try to reach them and grab them and let them know it's just an identity crisis, because God doesn't see you the way you see yourself. All right.
And this is where I'll ask the media team to stop recording. Via CD, internet.
Because there is a younger generation that has never heard my testimony, and I am very well connected to them via social networking. I just don't want them to get their hands on this. It'll be okay. You can be seated. Let me tell you why it is so important for us not to just turn our eyes and walk away. My very first cousin. I have a first cousin and two second cousins. My first cousin, he, in modern day terminology, is a kingpin. He runs the IT and